Good to see all of you. We're talking today about the Word, a spiritual searchlight par excellence. The Word of God is the greatest lie detector in the universe. We say in our word from the pastor, and those who use it rightly are less susceptible to self-deception. Those of you who've been with us as we've parsed this psalm in its three pieces, you know that we have focused on the scope and the power of the revelation of God up to this point. Now, in this closing section, which is brief, David, King David, the psalmist, he humbly petitions the Lord to use his word, which we ought to join in, as a spiritual searchlight to ferret out his hidden faults and presumptuous sins. For David knows, he knew, and we should be aware, how destructive those can be. We'll talk about that if they go undetected and uncorrected. In the course of today's message, I would mention four highlights. You will, I hope, when I'm finished, come away better appreciating our convictions here at Lake about the Scriptures and our commitment to the Scriptures as our foundation for ministry. Two, you will better appreciate our confidence in the probing, penetrating, and correcting power of the Word of God in Christian life and practice. That's why we're relentless. Three, you will see that it's our concern that you share the same convictions and the same commitment to the Word of God in your daily life. And finally, I will, along the way, pinpoint my conviction about a root cause and common symptoms of spiritual stagnation. So before we launch into the text, and just for the sake of cohesiveness, let me just review, just briefly, the structure of this psalm. In verses 1 to 6, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we saw the glory of God's revelation in creation. And many of you told me that was enlightening. There are two great Bibles in the universe. One is nature. It doesn't tell you much, but boy, it tells you a lot. Two, the value, the benefit of God's revelation in Scripture, verses 7 through 10. Now we come to part 3. And here David stops and he petitions God for his preparation of his heart through his revelation. Now, right off in verse 11, he calls attention to two great benefits of exposure, constant exposure to God's revelation in the case of those who welcome it. Now, let me just stop right here. Not a specific illustration, but a general observation. One of the good things about being pastor in a single site, coming up shortly on 29 years, you get to see a lot of things that if you were more transient as a pastor, you probably wouldn't see as much. You begin to see your people, you know, and how they change over time. Not only because they are in the Word themselves and in various venues, but because of the constant preaching of the Word. And sometimes, I know Ossie and I sit back and we talk and reminisce good things, bad things. But we just talk about people that we've just seen just spiritually morph in a good way over time. Just the Word of God taking hold in their lives. Well, David mentions two positive effects for those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to obey as far as the Word of God is concerned. You notice he says in verse 11, by them, by God's decrees, God's word, thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The Word of God has a way of warning us. Now, I know for myself, and I know for you, I need those warnings. We are all fallen flesh. That includes pastors as well as the flock. There are many temptations. You are tempted. I am tempted in a variety, kaleidoscopic ways. And some can be very serious, others a little more subtle. but they're all dangerous. It's being in the Word of God that causes us to be warned and to avert many of the traps that temptation presents. I think of one in terms of warning. I mentioned it many times in private and in public, but it just came up the other day, and I don't remember in what context, and I was telling the group of people that I natively have a temper that could dismantle this room in 15 seconds flat. When I was a youth, it was very dangerous. And the Lord has tempered that. I wanted to tell you about that. By them thy servant is warned. Oh, once in a while I'll fire off something out of the side of my mouth, but you don't see that kind of thing anymore. My brother next to me, three of us, he still took him a long time to believe that I'd changed. Well, what's that have to do with this? Just this. By the scriptures thy servant is warned. And I'm always in the scriptures. And over time, especially reading Proverbs, I was warned again and again. You see, I had the dumb idea. I've often explained this. When I was young, I mean, I was a hillbilly boy. I mean, my parents weren't hillbillies, but you know, they were just very modest people. I don't know why, but I liked strong, and I still like strong. I have to bridle it all the time. And I like big. I don't like small towns. I like big cities. I like big everything. I just like big. All kinds of traps in that stuff. And the Lord has bridled it. I've learned it through His Word. Because I like strong, I used to think in my stupidity that those temper explosions were expressions of strength. But reading the proverb, thy servant is warned, again and again and again, and reading the Proverbs slowly, it didn't come in an instant. It finally settled upon me, Jim Andrews, you are being with this temper thing. You are being the very opposite of what you admire. You're being weak. The Bible says that a person that can't check his temper is like a city without walls. And in an ancient context, that was a mean, no-name city could be had by anybody. Well, that's what he's talking about. By these things, thy servant is warned. And over time, these things begin to seep in by a sort of osmosis, and they get down into the heart, and they begin to change. Well, I came to Christ when I was 8 years old, but the change, I didn't see it, but the change over years and years and years, well, it came about because of the Spirit working through the Word, and thy servant is warned. You need to be in the Word. Two, he said, they reward us. God's Word rewards us. He's not talking about inheriting in the future all the promises that God has set before His servants. But primarily what He has in view is this, when He talks about the Word and the specific instructions, direct commands of the Word. As we more and more learn to walk in the ways of the Lord, and it is a learning process. Nobody in this room, including the pastor, is any way near topped out. As we learn to walk in the ways of the Lord, as we more and more kind of stick to business and stick to the prescribed path of righteousness and justice and love and purity, we're rewarded. How are we rewarded? We find joy and peace in living. It just, there's all kinds of stuff that may assail us and really mess up our day here and there. But I can honestly say, as God is my witness, and I know I speak for many of you, the Word of God, the instructions of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, they're very rewarding. Because in the midst of all the stuff, and boy, there's a lot of stuff, I can say I have joy and peace, and I have meaning and purpose in life. You've got a culture out there just mad about everything, going crazy, doing all that. People have no peace. They have no joy. They have no, But when you walk with Christ, you find life, and you find it more abundantly when you live life according to God's plan. God's word steers us into delight and a life of significance. Those are just words until you are a person who's walked with God according to his word and you begin to figure that out. Doesn't mean, I emphasize, doesn't mean you don't have bad days and bad moments and golly, will it ever stop? Yeah, you do. But those things are the exceptions and they're not the general picture. Peace. Just a joy in living, a sense of meaning and significance. Do you have that? I mean, you should. If you know the Lord, you won't. Just a sense your life has meaning and it has purpose and you're not always searching. You don't have to take off every weekend and go to try to, I saw that down in Cannon Beach this weekend. I watch these people. I'm a people watcher and I watch them. I could even see some faces and there's a couple. They're down here at Cannon Beach and they're trying to find romance. They ain't finding it. I can tell. I can just tell by the look on their faces. You know, they're trying to do this. They race here, race that, buy this, buy that, trade this, doing all this. They're trying to find something that gives them a buzz. I don't need a buzz. I mean, I like a buzz maybe here and there. I don't need a buzz. The scriptures, walking in the word of God, just has a way of rewarding you. Living life God's way. In the family, in the business, in the streets. None of us get it all right. Not me, not you. But when that's the general pattern, you're just kind of satisfied. And I look around Lake Oswego and Farns, and I just, as I say, I'm a people watcher. And I watch them, and they're just desperate. Running here, doing that. Just watch them. Watch them go. And I just want to say, stop already. Know Christ, walk with God, and find peace and joy and meaning and significance. Slow down, breathe a little. Well, further unpacking David's remark in the last part of this psalm, we can learn more about the work of the Word of God. First, we learn about our susceptibility to dangerous, hidden sins. He asked a rhetorical question. It's a very good one. It's a humble question. David looks in the mirror and he says, oh my, who can discern his errors? Lord, who is competent to drill down, my translation, and to surface all the garbage hiding out in the recesses of my fallen and deceitful heart? Certainly not Google. Only the Spirit of God, working through the Word, can search out all of our darker secrets. All of our hiding places, only the Word of God can expose to us ourselves. For what purpose? Not just to embarrass us, but so that we might come clean and just confess these things and put them behind us. In the back of David's mind, though David wrote hundreds of years before this scripture, this is what he had in mind under the influence of the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, when he was asking the Lord to examine him. The word of the Lord is living. It's not just a book. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of the soul and the spirit of both the joints and the marrow. And the word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13. There is no creature, not you, not me, not any of us, that's hidden from God's sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, you see, you and I have no secrets. The Lord knows them. Others may see them in us, but we are blind to them. So we need the Word of God to just kind of ferret out and dig up stuff that we're blind to. There's never any room then for spiritual complacency. That's because yours and my moral fault lines run longer and deeper than we ever imagined. We spend way too much time trying to justify ourselves. But we must remember, all of us, that we are prone to deceive ourselves. We are prone to grow spiritually complacent, to be satisfied. And then we become spiritually stagnant, like water in a pond that is never refreshed and becomes toxic. For that very reason, David knew it. We need, you need, I need, the constant probing and convicting work of the Spirit of God. As we read it, there are those moments that are encouraging, they're uplifting, they're thrilling. Isn't that a great truth? And then there are those others, ouch. That's me. That's why we need to saturate our hearts with the Scriptures. We need to daily marinate our minds in the Word. Otherwise, we're all, pastors too, preachers, go nuts, do stupid things, disgrace their calling. Otherwise, we're prone to run off the rails and to sin, become part of the problem rather than part of the solutions, and we're prone to skid off the tracks into political correctness, confusing the mantras of the world with Christian orthodoxy. See it all the time. And that self-deception is all the easier. Why is that? Because we hate. You know, we think teenagers are bad. We're the same way. We hate to be socially marginalized. And we very much, all of us, just want to live comfortably in this worldly culture and peaceably with our peers. We don't want to go to work and have issues. We don't want to have to be uptight. No. We hate this fear. And this desire can be a major stumbling block to you and I taking up our crosses and following Jesus and just pulling out all the stops and being radical disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things, these hidden sins, if they're not surfaced and managed correctly, they can reduce us to spiritual weenies. But we're often blind to what's driving us in those directions. You see, Jeremiah said, I think this will be up there, chapter 17, verse 9, "This is not just your heart, it's my heart, it's all of us. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick." Rhetorical question. We got a problem, folks. Who can understand it? But in a burst of self-awareness and fear of self-deception, David says, "Lord, I see it. I can't even get to the bottom of all that is me." And there he expresses great humility. Let's put exposition on pause for just a minute and come to a little Monday morning application of what we're seeing here. If you're a pastor, you would take note of this. Believers, when I say believers, I'm talking about church people who profess to be believers, many of whom are, some of whom are self-deceived. But we're using the term by accommodation. Oftentimes, we hit a wall spiritually. And it's a time of, at the very least, stunted spiritual growth. They ain't moving. They're button stuck. And time again, I've seen it, John, Bill, Mary, none of your names. I've seen it, and there was a time when they were moving, and then all of a sudden, this happened or that happened. I hate to mention specific things because he's talking about me. But I've seen it. One of the things I've seen commonly. I said I wasn't going to mention it. I'll mention this. I've seen it commonly. And all of a sudden the family finances get a little tight. And the kids are a little older and mom decides, okay, now we need a little more green stuff. I'm going to go to work. Now there's nothing inherently wrong about that. But all of a sudden work becomes consumptive. And then work starts taking you out of church. and out of the fellowship with other believers. And I don't know how many times I've seen somebody who's been soaring, and all of a sudden it was like somebody shot them in the middle of the sky. And now they're mostly talk, but not a very vital walk. That's what David is talking about. Secret sense, they're not even aware of it. They haven't put this together. But they know, and you hear this, I just don't feel very close to God anymore. No kidding. You've heard that question, who moved? One of the reasons, by the way, that's one of the reasons why you see some believers go looking for religious wild herbs for some instant cure. They want to go somewhere where they can get a shot of the supernatural in contact with God. Oh, give me a break. You see, sometimes, unlike David, you and I don't give proper thought to the spiritual termites in our woodwork. Hence, spiritual growth gets stalled out until the Spirit working through the Word, and perhaps in combination with providentially directed experience, jolts us out of our complacency. So while we're making this application, let me just ask a question before we go on to the second part of what David has to say. What are some of the symptoms of spiritual stagnation which can have their roots in hidden sins that we're not even aware of? I'm talking about symptoms. Well, if you found yourself in a place where your certain self-satisfaction or smugness, who, me? I'm fine. I look around, him, her, him. Oh, yeah, I'm good. Little awareness of our moral frailty or vulnerability. We think, oh, I could never do anything like that. Oh, yes, you can. Contentment with spiritual stasis, just standing still. Feeling topped out in our Christian maturity. I don't know how many times I've seen that. I remember one fellow long gone from this church, but I had a history with him, went way back even to Colorado. He just basically told me that he was here for others, that he had topped out in his spiritual maturity. No, he hadn't. In fact, he was one of the furthest from it I've ever seen. But people get that idea. You've got plenty of growing yet to do. Some people are unconscious, another symptom of the ugly holes in what I call our spiritual Swiss cheese. All of us are Swiss cheese spiritually. We've all got holes. But some people just, it's that those hidden sins, they don't seem to be aware of them. And this spiritual stagnation also shows up in a lack of spiritual passion and zeal. Suddenly there's not the drive anymore. It's like somebody's always used to running and working out and that kind of thing, and then all of a sudden, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. Same way spiritually. Shows up spiritual stagnation and a declining appetite for God's Word. And it also shows up in a half-hearted, sporadic prayer life. If a number of those symptoms strike you as me, then you know you're in a state of spiritual stagnation. And if that's so, ask yourself, are there some hidden sins that I need to be examining because they may be the root of it? All right, now let's move on to his second major emphasis in this short passage. He mentions hidden sins. Now he mentions the peril of presumptuous sins in verse 13. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. Oftentimes, most of the time when blameless is used, I shall be a person of integrity, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let's talk about that. It's not just hidden sins that the Word has a way of exposing in us, but it also has a way of checking habitual or presumptuous sins. And here, he's not talking about things that are unknown and undetected by us that others may see. But he's talking about sins that we actually do see, but we've allowed ourselves to become comfortable with. Maybe even convinced ourselves that God has given us, for some reason, a pass on those. Deliberate sins easily degrade, devolve into despotic sins. The kind like, say, pornography. We just keep going there and dipping out of that toxic water and we get numb to it. And those sins, by repetition, they, after a while, silence what I call the barking dog, that conscience. Evil, Andrew McLaren said, has a strange power of deceiving us to its real character. One huge problem with presumptuous sin is that, quote, the more a person goes wrong, the less he knows it. It's no wonder David prayed, keep thy servant also from presumptuous or willful sins. So here, folks, is why it is so important that we keep rinsing our minds in the revelation of God. So important that we give the revelation of God opportunity to expose to ourselves hidden faults that we either do not readily see or that we've allowed ourselves to, by practice, to become blind to. Also to check those deliberate sins that we've allowed to become despotic sins that we think God's giving us a pass on because he hasn't clobbered us. The devil will sometimes say, if that was a big issue to God, he'd have nailed you by now. So it must not be a big issue. Only as these are uprooted from the soil of our hearts can we stand before God blameless, not in the sense of sin-free. That's not what that word theologically means in its biblical usage. But it means having hearts, possessing hearts of integrity before him. Which is to say, in other words, possessing a heart that is wholeheartedly united to worship and to walk with him. Are you blameless before God? Well, you can pass that test right here. You're not sinless. You're not about to be. Neither am I. But the best you can see, the best you can know about yourself, and only God knows you better than you, are you a person who wholeheartedly wants to serve and please God? Your whole heart is united in that ambition. Yes. That's what it means. So, you see, we who are forgiven in Christ, pardoned by his atoning blood, are not excused from seeking the forgiveness of our sins. I need to explain this. Yes, in Christ, you and I, none of us, are any longer exposed to eternal condemnation or judgment. You are not exposed to damnation. The blood of Jesus Christ covers you. But we are all still exposed to divine discipline as God's children. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Let me read it. The writer to the Hebrews tells these Christians, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And here's what he's talking about. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. He does that to all of us. For those whom the Lord loves, and if you're his, he loves you. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, chastens. He scourges every son, every child whom he receives. For it is for discipline, divine discipline, that you endure. You see, God is dealing with you as sons, as children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, this was written before modern kids and parents. But if you are without discipline, of which all God's children are partakers, oops. If you just roll on, baby, and roll on, and God doesn't bring you up short, then you're bastards. You're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. I know I respected mine. Well, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits, that is God, and live? They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good. And his word plays very much a role in all of that. so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, hurts. Yet to those who are trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, joy, and peace. Yep. That's why we want to be in the Word, because God's Word brings us to a point where we judge ourselves, and he doesn't need to. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 through 32. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. If we get on it before God has to. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Well, that's what I want to do. I want to be in the Word. And I'd like to get ahead of the thing rather than behind it. And have the Lord expose to me that secret stuff that you may see in me. I don't see it in me. The stuff that's dishonoring him and stuff that is really retarding my growth. And making me maybe a problem, a little bit more of a problem than I realize. Maybe in relationship to my spouse, my children, or my fellow Christians, or at work, or wherever. And then there's stuff that I've just been rolling with it and getting along with it. And I know it's not right, but hey, it doesn't seem to be any big deal to God because he's so far not pulled me over and busted me yet. So I'm not going to worry about it. No, I can't operate that way. Because if I don't get on it, God's going to, if you're his. And if he doesn't, oh, the problem is much bigger. You're not even his. Because he disciplines every child that he receives. So you see, we've got to take this stuff seriously. We must. For his glory. For our good. And for our witness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you have done for us. We thank you, our Father, for your word. It's the greatest searchlight in all the universe, and it goes where nothing else can go. We as human beings, our Father, have a tendency to hide the truth even from ourselves. But we forget that what we refuse to look at, you see. We can blind ourselves, but you are not blind, and maybe others are not blind. But then, our Father, there's presumptuous, willful sin that we think we're getting away with, and you don't mind, but you do mind. We just pray that you would draw us into your word and that you would correct us and you would discipline us and cause us to partake of your holiness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.